Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. As has been mentioned, I'm the headmaster of Sheridan Hills Christian School. My wife, my three children, I have three children, but with over 500 students from infant through 12th grade, I feel like I have over 500 children. That's almost as many as Micah Smith. But it's a lot of kids, and it's a lot of burden. Right, Micah? Right? It's a lot. But I do appreciate being here. I realize this is a series of testimonies, and I will try my best to give mine. There are so many different paths that I could go, so I'm just going to give you the abridged story and try to hit the important parts, the most important parts. You know, being a school administrator, before that, people would say to me, "You look really good for your age." Nobody says that anymore. Being a school administrator, or I have heard recently, "You look really good. What are you, 60? I'm like, "I'm 44. So I try not to wear the stress on my face, but it's there sometimes. In the words of the great philosopher Indiana Jones, it's not the years, it's the mileage. Okay, and school administration does do that to you. Every time we come to this church, we feel like we know everybody. And we see Marjorie Hodges, who has been retired 15 years or some odd. And every time I see her, she looks younger. So my wife has hope that if I'm ever allowed to retire, that I'll start to look better. As tough as the job is, as Paul says at the end of his life in the book of Timothy, fight the good fight, finish the race. That's what it's about. So I hope as I share this story, you see Christ, not me, through this this testimony. But first, remember I'm a teacher. I still teach AP U.S. History, which is the class you don't want to take, because it's college-level United States history, and there's a lot of homework. I am still a teacher, so I got to teach something, okay? And I'm going to preach out of Mark chapter 12, verse 28 and 34, if you have your Bibles. And this really, the title of my message is A Life of Learning to Shema. A Life of Learning to Shema. And if you know Hebrew, you know what I'm saying. If you don't, you might think that's a dance move or something. It's not. Okay, it's a Hebrew word, and we're going to learn all about that today. And it comes out of Mark 12, verses 28. And right away, if you open your Bible, you should see that edited little top that says the greatest commandment, right? And Jesus also talks about this in the book of Matthew. But I'm going to read out of Mark 12 and verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there are no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that, he answered wisely. He said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. So Jesus was in a debate, which is normal. In that time period, it wasn't irregular for Jesus just to go to the temple or in front of the temple and the other Jewish leaders or scribes or just random Jews just to come together and debate. They just argued about the scriptures and the meaning of things. This is significant because when they come to him, what is the greatest of commandments? Okay, I'm a teacher, so this is a pop quiz, everybody. How many commandments did the scribe, when the scribe said, how many commandments are there? How many was he thinking of? Which one out of what? How many? Some would say 10. Those are like the outline big ones. But there was actually 600. Somebody said 600. There were 613. There were 613 Old Testament laws. Now, I'm not going to go into why those laws exist and why we don't have to follow those today. Some of them it's wise to follow. Some of them you can't follow. The temple's been destroyed, and I believe for a very good reason, all in God's plan. The point is, Jesus wasn't answering about top 10. He had 613 to pull from. And he chose this one. And really, he did what he wanted to do because he's Jesus, he's God, he can. He chose two and made them 1A and 1B. If you have your Bible, you'll see on the bottom, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5 and from Leviticus 19:18. And that's where you see the love of the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall teach them diligently to your children while you sit by your house, while you walk by the way, when you retire, when you arise, and you shall put them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates, bound them for a sign upon your hand, let them be frontlets between your eyes. Okay, that should sound fairly familiar to most of you. What you may not know is Jesus wasn't just pulling from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He was quoting a very commonly used prayer at the time called the Shema prayer that was done in synagogues at that time and is still done in synagogues today. I'm a history major, bear with me. So, Babylonian captivity, right? 6th century BC. They come in, destroy Jerusalem, the bad guys. Won't get into detail. Bad guys. Jerusalem's destroyed, the temple is destroyed. Some of them get taken to Babylon, the Babylonian captivity. Well, there's no temple. So the Jews start to create prayers that will keep them Jewish in a pagan Babylon. The prophet Daniel is attributed to many of them. Actually, if you go to a synagogue, what they would call the standing prayer, it's like 17 parts long, it takes like 30 minutes to recite it. The Shema comes up somewhere in there, and at the time of Jesus, the synagogue movement was fairly new. So we see synagogues here in South Florida, we go, oh, that's been there forever. There's a Jewish synagogue in Miami Beach, it's like 70, 80 years old. Meyer Lansky, the mobster, used to go there. That's a little side note. But we think of synagogues as old. Synagogues are little over 2,000 years old. So in Jesus' time, they were fairly new, and so the temple being kind of a copy temple at that time, they had these prayers and they had synagogues everywhere and they would pray the Shema prayer. And the Shema prayer comes right out of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. It combines the two. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. Now the reason I bring that up this morning before I get to my story is because the point of Shema, the word Shema is translated in here as hear. You know, when John Rabe was praying, he said, may we hear and act, right, on God's word. That's what the word Shema means. It's an improper translation when it just says hear. It's actually hear and obey. You have to do both. So to save time, my children would run around the house and go, Shema, Shema, hear and obey. Not just listen to me and do what I say. Shema, Shema, okay? So the Shema, God is, when Jesus quotes this, He's trying to identify right with these Jewish people and get cut right to the most important thing. But he's also sharing a message with us about what we need to do. It's not just listen to this, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. You must obey. This is huge. This is one of the reasons we have to have grace that comes from Jesus' death and resurrection. That's why our salvation that comes from Jesus is not just a, let me just hear it and live the rest of my life. If you're sitting here this morning and you know who Jesus is and you've been walking away from it, I encourage you, don't leave today without talking to a pastor. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, don't leave without talking to a pastor. Because the most important thing is knowing that Jesus died for your sins. And with that, you can spend eternity with him. Well, it took me a long time to learn to obey. I was hearing a lot quicker. It's easier to hear, but it's not so easy to obey. I did hear God's word at a young age. I was born in North Miami. They didn't have hospitals, not too many of them in Broward County at the time. And I was just a few months old when my dad and my mom packed me up and moved me to Orlando. I got to go to Disney World a lot as a child. Back then, it was not as good as it is now. We don't go to Disney anyway. We go to Civil War battlefields, but you can talk to my kids later about that. They'll tell you why it's better. But anyway, that's after service. But I spent the first 4 years of my life in Orlando visiting South Florida. But then at 4 years old, my parents divorced. And my mother packed me up and moved me down to her parents' house in Hollywood, kind of a couple blocks behind MacArthur High School, if you know where that is, on Johnson Street. And there I was raised by my young mother, who at the time was in her early 20s, and my Depression-era grandparents. Talk about old school. The pantry was always full. You can tell that, you know that about, if you ever had Depression-era grandparents or parents, having gone through what they did where they were starving in the 1930s with the Depression, there was always food in the refrigerator because they never knew when it would all be gone. And they were hardworking people. Not perfect, but definitely, no one's perfect, but they definitely invested a lot in me. They had left Detroit in the 1960s to escape the violence. Their house was in the middle of all the violence in the late 60s, so they came down to South Florida for peace. Yeah, interesting. Excuse me. I grew up in the Lutheran church. My parents were Lutheran. My grandparents, I call them my parents, and my mother, they were Lutheran. Oftentimes, it was like Jesus, Martin Luther, Jesus. But I'm making penance to my mother by taking her on the school trip to Germany and Switzerland, where we're going to walk in Luther's steps. We leave at the end of March, so I guess that'll fulfill my son duty, right, honey? Like, I'm good. But I'm going to have her take her to go see all the Luther stuff. But I went to 4 Lutheran schools growing up. The problem is they kept closing, so I ended up at a different one and a different one. And there I was hearing God's word, but I was not obeying. I really wasn't listening. I knew the Bible verses. I knew the Bible stories. Nice thing about that service with the liturgy is you really learn a lot of God's word, even though I had no idea what it meant and had no place in my heart. But it was amazing how years later God would use that to kick back into my life. Well, in 8th grade, I went to the Lutheran High. Maybe if you've been around, you might have heard of it. It's been gone a long time. But I went there for 7th and 8th grade. My aunt taught there. It was a really, really cool thing. And I really felt like I was happy and home there. I played baseball. I wasn't very good. I thought I was. And we played this little school out east called Sheridan Hills Christian School. And we whooped them. I had my best game of my career up to that point against Sheridan Hills. I'm like, they're garbage. So when Lutheran High closed, I'm like, I'll go to Sheridan Hills. I can make that team. So it was baseball that brought me to Sheridan Hills. Baseball was one of my passions. Sadly, the passion was not returned by baseball because I had this chronic problem of lack of talent. But I went and played anyway. And I go to this Baptist school. I'm raised Lutheran, right? So I hear terms like born again. What's that? Give your life to Christ. I'm like, what do you mean give my life to Christ? Like, is he asking for that? Like, I thought I did that. I went to church on Sunday. That was good enough, right? Because if you go to church on Sunday, that's enough, right? Because you're hearing it. Well, see, that's what I didn't understand. I had the hearing, but not the obeying part. Little side note, being raised by my mother and my grandparents definitely had its perks, definitely had its challenges. There was a lot of my family, my extended family, which was around a lot, had a lot of challenges, a lot of drugs, a lot of alcohol, abuse kind of things. Not ever towards me, but a lot of that was there. For those of you who are single moms or if you think what you're doing isn't important as a parent or grandparent, I just can't stress enough, it's very important. Even though there was all kinds of alcohol and drug use in my household, my mother never touched any of it. And she was so adamant about being the chain breaker. That was such a big deal to her. She was not going to do that because she didn't want it to pass on to me. And it worked. Because it really made all the craziness I saw around me feel foreign, feel strange. And I never felt comfortable around it. I never even felt this urge to do it. Because I always thought it was just disgusting. I saw what it did to people in my household. My grandparents were alcoholics. They started to get better as I grew up because they, like, raising me convicted them to change their lives. But we had other relatives that were in and out of the house regularly who were not always making good choices, as we say in education. My father was not really part of my life. When he did call, he was drunk. During my childhood years, I had to spend that 1 week a year with him in the summer in Orlando, which was the worst week of my year, and I couldn't stand it. And when I was in middle school at Lutheran High, I had a really bad health scare. I had an irregular heartbeat, stuff that today they take care of, but back at the time, it was very scary. And the doctors had a grim prognosis, which obviously turned out to be not accurate. My mom called my dad to say, hey, Eric just had this really big problem. He talked to me on the phone and then proceeded not to have any contact with me for the next 5 years, which just obviously gives you some insecurities as a young man, also a lot of anger as well. And he really only reestablished contact with me right before my high school graduation. And then he came to my high school graduation with my half-sister. And when he drove away the next day, that was the last time I saw him. A year later, he took his own life. I had all of this baggage, and I brought it all right to Sheridan Hills with me. I brought that mess with me right to that freshman class, those poor teachers. Thank the Lord I did hear the gospel there. And that was a real gospel. Didn't quite understand, fought it quite a bit. But I do remember sitting in the little chapel during a service we had every week. And the guest speaker actually presented the gospel and said, "Who wants to give their life to Christ?" You know, we put our heads down and I raised my hand. And I wanted to give my life to Christ. I wanted to change. And right then and there, I felt it change. They pulled me into a back room afterwards to counsel and pray. And I didn't understand it at the time. But what it was the Holy Spirit working on me. The Holy Spirit was saying, listen, hear. And as much as I could hear, I still was reluctant to obey. And so I still struggled with that throughout the high school era. And by 10th grade, I was in full rebellion mode. I had some friends that shared with me some challenges, and we were just going to be difficult. And sometimes we were just rebels without a cause. But we were just angry, and there were some positives. I had an English teacher that decided to invest in the life of this crazy guy, and she taught me literature and taught me poetry and encouraged me to do writing, and that helped me kind of express some of my feelings and then read about poets and, you know, Shakespeare, which I still have a passion for. And that really helped me out a lot. She would also give me room to vent, but then would discipline me and call me out when I deserved it. That's what a good teacher does, right? They give you the room, but then they reel you in when they need to. And I did have another plan, though, despite what my teachers said. They were praying that I come to the Lord, and I said, "That's great. You know what I really want to be? It's a rock star." I had learned guitar from my hippie uncles, who sang in the 60s doing all the crazy stuff, and still at this age, still kind of do. And I wanted to be a rock star. I wanted to be a singer-songwriter. And it's funny how God used that, actually, to reach me in ways that I never anticipated. See, my good friend and I, my friends, we decided to start a rock band at the school, and we had needed a place to rehearse, and it just turned out that one of my bandmates was a good friend of mine, happened to be the son of Marjorie and Perry Hodges. So we would rock out in their house. You probably can't imagine that, can you, if you know them at all, anyway, shape, or form. They didn't come to any of our concerts, needless to say, but we played a lot of music up there. If there's any of their neighbors here today, I'd like to apologize, because we were very loud. We really wanted to be really famous. Of course, my bandmates kind of just wanted to use it to get girls. I actually wanted to become a songwriter. I thought that was going to be my avenue to be a writer. But again, I ran into the same common obstacle that I had in baseball, was I wasn't any good. So once again, that was a problem. But God used it, because here I was at the Hodges home regularly, and I got to see something I didn't see anywhere else. I got to see Christian parents raising their family with strong theology and a giving heart. And just having that model, even if it was a couple times a week, was greatly advantageous to me. And, you know, Miss Hodges was so good at not showing her soft side very often and keeping up the front, but She was it was there, and you could see through it. At least I could, sometimes. I reached my rebellious peak in 10th grade at Sheridan Hills, and many of my friends were kicked out, and deservedly so. I remember my mom, at the end of the year, she pulled me in. She said, "Eric, you need a scholarship." And my mom worked three jobs to send me to Sheridan Hills Christian School. Three jobs. Was not a college graduate. She worked three jobs to pay for that. My grandparents paid as much as they could. My grandfather extended his postponed his retirement in order to take care of me. And he was the best man at my wedding, by the way. And so here I was in a position where I had a scholarship still to help. It wasn't a full scholarship, but it really helped. And to do that scholarship, I had to vacuum the third floor of the E building every day, take out the garbage. I had to clean the chalkboard trays. Okay, so chalkboard trays, kids. There's this thing on the wall, and we use chalk, and we write on it, and it's dusty. Anybody over under 45, you have no idea what I'm talking about, probably, okay? Yeah, I had to clean the chalkboard trays. We don't have those anymore. We have dry erase markers. We're high tech. But although I did all that work for that scholarship, man, I'd really bought my ticket out with my attitude, and I blame nobody but myself. It was on me. It was my bad attitude, my big mouth especially. We were planning for public school. My mom and I were like, okay, we're going to public school. Let's see how much damage you can do there. Later, my mom got a phone call and said, your scholarship is not only renewed, it's more than it was. I'm like, okay, so I'm going to stick around. And so I was coming back to Sheridan Hills for 11th and 12th grade. And it took 6 years for me to find out when I went through my file, which I probably wasn't supposed to do. And I read all the things, because I wanted to see what the teachers wrote about me. They were far nicer than I deserved, by the way. But I found a letter in there that was dated from my 10th grade year that said Marjorie and Perry Hodges would be paying for my scholarship. And I was never supposed to know. And they don't like that I even say this right now. She pretty much warned me beforehand not to say anything. Still have that letter in my desk. It still sits on my left side, and when I expel people, which isn't often, I hope, but it has happened. I still have that letter that I read beforehand, and it's what an example of love your neighbor as yourself, right? So here I was, still hearing, but not necessarily obeying, but I was getting better at the obeying part. And in 11th, 12th grade, I was still not a saint by any stretch of the imagination, but I improved. I received more mentorship from teachers, from coaches. I heard the gospel at school. There was faculty and administration that were praying for me and investing in me and giving me attention that I needed that I wasn't getting at home. Really, my family became the school, not necessarily what I was going home to every day. And I graduated at Sheridan Hills in 93, and within a year, I started working at Sheridan Hills Christian School in many different capacities. I mean, I had other jobs. Okay, I worked at Publix. I sold jewelry inside of Sam's Club, a little jewelry booth for a couple years. I ran the 4-H program. I pursued my dreams of music glory, rock glory. But I still had something at Sheridan Hills all the time. I worked in the maintenance department, the cafeteria, the cash office. I cleaned toilets. I answered phones. I was admissions assistant to the admissions director. I substituted about every single grade level, which is where I met Micah Smith. And I still continued to want to teach even after that. he's a good guy. He was legitimately a good guy. I coached volleyball, basketball, softball, baseball. I did anything the school needed because, well, A, I needed the money. And B, I really loved the experience of being in Christian education, being mentored. All the while, I'm working on my bachelor's degree at that point. Finally, my connection to Sheridan Hills Christian School really led to my connection to Sheridan Hills Baptist Church. And that's when I started attending church regularly, going to Bible studies. Back then, church was open Wednesdays, Sundays, and mornings, and Sunday nights. And I was there every time because I needed Jesus, and I needed him in a big way. I was eventually baptized by Khalil Coleman in the Sheridan Hills Baptistry up there. And it was finally a time in my life where I was learning not just to hear, but also obey God. At 22 years old, the strange thing happened to me. I was finally in a successful band. My lack of talent was no longer inhibiting us. I was a bass player in a band. We had a CD. We played a lot of clubs and had concerts all around Broward, Dade, and Palm Beach County. We were big time. As big as you can be in 1996 or 7 or whatever that was, 88, I don't remember. And we had an opportunity. I remember my lead singer called me. He said, Eric, we've got the big chance. We can tour the United States opening for an established band. I would be gone from May to September. I would miss 3 semesters of college that I needed to graduate. I wouldn't be able to coach. I wouldn't be able to work in the school in the summer. This was my moment to say, am I choosing the world and this path? Or am I going to follow and obey Christ? 100%. I mean, I accepted Christ at 15, but was I ever going to stop chasing and running from him and commit myself to love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I remember being on the phone with my lead singer and saying, thank you so much for the opportunity. I quit. And I quit. After a decade of wanting to want this so bad and dedicating so much time and energy to it, I finally had it, didn't want it, and I quit. And I dedicated my life to Christian education, which is what God used to save me and where I've been ever since. I'm blessed beyond measure. I was teaching in my first year at Sheridan Hills Christian School. I was a history teacher and coach and drama director. And I remember, you know, we're a small school, so you stay friends with the kids in your class. So I was friends with this girl, Paola, and her cousin, Carlos. And she said, listen, Carlos is getting married, moving to Israel. We need you to come to say goodbye to him. I'm so tired. I worked so hard that week. I'm like, fine, I'll go to the farewell party. And Paola's cousin walked through the door. That was it. 13 months later, we were married, and it's been almost, it'll be 20 years in August. Paola, who we see at family events once in a while, saw her recently this summer, and she said, I cannot believe my cousin Kathy married the wicked Eric Spee. Because she remembers, right? She remembers the not-so-good Eric. But she's a lot nicer when she says it now. But she says, wicked but now reformed. I'm like, oh, I hope so. Listen, not everybody that I knew growing up made it to my age. You know, there's a famous movie, I won't go into detail, but the one they ask, in the, you know, the cowboys ask each other, what's your best day, right? Best day of your life, what's your worst day of your life? And you know, one of the best, worst days of my life was going to the funeral of one of my best friends from 10th grade at Sheridan Hills. He had been, he'd come to Christ, but went to go pull his brother out of a tough situation and was shot to death. And here I was at his funeral. He was in the band with me. And here I was at his funeral. Miss Hodges was there, a lot of our friends. And I looked at his casket. It was a horrible day. But I said, it should have been me too. It could have been me. Why did God choose me? Why did God work through all these people to work in the life of Eric Spee? I certainly didn't deserve it. I did nothing to deserve it. Like God, by God's grace, none of us deserve his grace, but yet God gives it freely through his son Jesus. And here I was staring at this coffin with a mixture of sadness, but also joy, because God had rescued me. Every day at school now is challenging, but it's amazing to sit amongst parents of struggling students and be able to say, I understand. What, you have a struggling child? No, I was the person who made my mother struggle. And they go, oh, your child, my child's not behaving. Oh, I know, I was that kid. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. It's a real blessing. And obviously, we have great kids at our school. We have, you heard TJ Chipman recently come share here. I mean, we have kids going off to ministry. We have doing great things. But, you know, God sends us kids who need the school, just like I needed it, even though I had no idea why, back as a crazy freshman. We're blessed to have faculty that are committed to the spiritual growth of each child, regardless of where they come from or their life experiences. I didn't plan it this way, but when I met with my principals, I have three principals for our three divisions, and I looked around and said, why are they so passionate about the gospel? And I realized they're all first-generation Christians. They weren't like me. They weren't necessarily raised that way. So when they came to the Lord, they just haven't stopped praising his name constantly. And it just bleeds all over the school. And I'm just so pleased with that. We're grateful to churches like New Life, where you partner with us, not just with students, but, you know, it's a big deal for me. Here we are. We get up every morning at 5:30, not just me, but my kids. When there's something to be cleaned up or locked up, it's not just my wife and I, it's the kids. And so we pour our whole lives in this ministry, so do the other 70 people who work there, some of whom attend church here. But when you, as tiring as it can be, when you see students come to Christ who were lost, it really, you just say, thank you, Lord, and may I remember this one of those days when I'm really tired. You know, when I see Christina Font up here, I remember her sitting there in my office and saying, God isn't real. And the discussions we would have. I'll let her tell that story another day, because she'll tell it better than me. But to see her coming to the Lord and see how God used the people around her and the teachers to bring her to Christ, It's just amazing. And God is doing that even today for a lot of people. Jesus said the greatest commandment was actually twofold, right? We're to love the Lord our God. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. You know, when in the Shema, when it says, love the Lord your God with all your strength, that's, again, a really bad translation. It's actually in Hebrew, me'od. And it really means your muchness, your being. We're not to love our God with just a little bit, but it's like every cell in our body, with every fiber that we have. And I can just tell you, as somebody who ran from that for a long time, it's a special thing when you give your whole life to Christ. Is God calling you to his kingdom today? Are you without God? Is what I'm speaking, what I said this morning, is it making any sense when I talk about grace and salvation? Are you wondering what that means? When you hear born again, when you hear give your life to Christ, do you understand what that means? I didn't as a 14-year-old, 15-year-old. If you don't know what that is today, please don't leave today without finding out what if God is calling you. Is God perhaps calling you to love him more deeply with all of your muchness, with all your being, even at the cost of something you thought was more important? For me, it was music and baseball. What is it for you? What is God calling you to that is far more important than this worldly, temporary thing that will come and go? I believe God is calling us all to love our neighbor as ourself and do it better. We're coming into election season. I'm not talking politics because I have a stressful enough job as it is. But man, we can sure love our neighbors. We're going to win people through Christ by being a good neighbor to them, no matter what color, creed, who they vote for. There's no requirement to receive the love of Christ. We're to give it to all of them. And I challenge each of us here that we continue to hear God through the preaching of his word, through the Bible, and through the fellowship of believers in a church like this. You need to be here. If you're a once a month person coming to church, you're good. You're going to get 25% of God, okay? God doesn't say love the Lord your God with all your 25% of everything. Be in a church like this. Hear his word, answer his call, and continue to grow in him. And I challenge you not just to hear, but also to obey when you are called. That's the hard part. Where is God calling you? Is God calling you into missions, to ministry? Maybe if you're a young person, he is. Maybe he's calling you just to be the best construction worker who talks about Jesus that there is. That's all you need. You don't have to have the title. You don't have to have the seminary degree. You just need to love Jesus anywhere God puts you. Okay? So don't resist when God is calling you to obey him. I have on my finger this morning a ring. I have two wedding rings. I have the wedding ring that when I married my wife I put on. And then when we went to Israel, we sort of did a rededication of our wedding vows in front of the Wailing Wall, and we bought these rings and put them on, and it has the first line of the Shema on it. And on days when I know it's going to be tough, I'll put this on just to remind me that I should Shema, that I should not only hear, but I need to obey. I challenge you this morning to do the same. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word here at New Life. Lord, I pray for those who might be hearing your call right now, Lord, that they not resist it, that they not fight it, that, Lord, they not turn away if you are calling them. Lord, I pray for those that you're calling this morning to be better neighbors. It could be the people they live next to. It could be the person at the store they run into. It could be someone in this very church, Lord. It could be someone they have a difference with or a family member that they are not on good terms with. Lord, I pray that you work in their heart. Give them wisdom so that, Lord, they may be a better neighbor as you have commanded us to be. And, Lord, for those who do not know you as their Savior, Lord, may they not leave today without that knowing, that peace, that shalom that comes from knowing your grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.